I need your help this morning to start this message out, okay? A little audience interaction, and I'm actually not kidding. I need you to kind of participate here. So I'm going to begin a phrase, and I'm going to ask that you finish it for me, okay? No, are you ready? Come on. Seriously. Yeah, all right, there we go. So close, yet.
So far.
Good. Thank you, Shirley. Sing it. Close, but no.
Cigar.
Excellent. Okay. Now this is the to get to A. This one is a tough one. At least it would might be for some. Close only counts in. Hey, the full phrase: horseshoes and hand grenades. Think that one through. Deep theological thought on that one. That was one of my dad's favorites. So I learned that one growing up as a kid. Now, each one of those phrases has a common theme to it. Each phrase actually denotes the meaning that of being close to something, but not quite there. And as we're going to find out today, just like those phrases, there's a big difference between actually achieving your goal versus just kind of close. You know, I think back to this past October, my wife and I went to the Packer game with friends of ours, Dave and Sue Rodiger, and having a real good time. It was the Rams game, and you know, for those of you that are Packer fans, know how this game went. They were Packers were playing horribly, and then they actually played really well in the second half. They were down a couple touchdowns, came storming back, and they were down 3 points. They were on the goal line, well, not in the goal line, within the 10-yard line, with about 50 seconds to go in the game. And I think it was actually first down. And the whole crowd is standing up. It's the atmosphere is electric. It is, at a minimum, you know they're going to kick a chip shot field goal and go into overtime, right? But you're really feeling like, you know, they got a great chance to win this game today. This is exciting. Well, you know the rest of the story. Favre drops back to pass. Guy comes around the end, beats the Packers tackle, hits Favre. Favre fumbles. Ram lays on the ball. Rams come out, kneel on the ball. Game's over. And I still remember looking around, and we were all just kind of going, what happened? There were 70,000 people screaming their heads off 30 seconds ago, and 30 seconds later, there are tons of people streaming for the aisles. I mean, they're running out the door because the game was over. See, as we found out that day, close was not good enough at all. Close enough didn't count. See, if you've been with us for the last month here, you've heard that we're doing a series called The Jesus I Never Knew. And in this series, we've been studying misconceptions about Jesus. And we've been taking a chance each week to kind of debunk a myth or a misconception that people have about Jesus. And in doing so, we've got a chance to really kind of see who Jesus really is. So now today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what's the next step after that. Because it's not enough for us to just know about Jesus. We have to act upon that knowledge. Where do we go from here? See, friends, the truth is, knowing a lot about Jesus or simply believing in Jesus is never close enough. It's never close enough, not in God's eyes. Instead, friends, we have to be able to answer the question that God will ask every one of us. And the question is this: what have you done with my son? In other words, what did you do with Jesus, my son Jesus? And see, friends, when it comes to answering that question, close enough is not good enough. Close enough doesn't count. We've talked a lot about who Jesus is. And so today what I want to do is I want to focus on how can we respond to this Jesus that we've really been introduced to, that we've met over the last 4 weeks. I mean, we've talked about how you can turn to Jesus. We've talked about how you can be yoked to Jesus. We've talked about how Jesus came to serve instead of be served. And all those things are great, but you know what? What we need to do today is we need to finish this off by talking about what do we do from there? See, I always find it so frustrating when churches talk a lot about, you know, you need to respond to Jesus. And they leave it very nebulous. Or you hear terms like born again or saved or have a relationship with Jesus. And you know what? You walk out more confused than you do anything. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look and say, what does this really mean in our lives? And how can we have those things that we've been talking about? See, now, I recognize that today's message, for some of you, will be a message that you have heard and that you've already responded to. And so my prayer for you today would be, what a great thing if you walk through today and you go, it makes you think back to that time when you did respond, when you did say, you know what, I do want that. I want Jesus in my life. What a great thing. I think that'd be a worthwhile time. And stick with me, because there's a challenge for you at the end as well. But I would also, I recognize the fact that there are people in here as well who have heard this message but have yet to respond to it for one reason or another. And then I know there's a third group of people in here today who have heard this message, who have not heard this message at all before. And that is okay. You're in the right spot today, because we're going to dive into it, and we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about this. Now, I want to know if any of you have ever seen people holding up signs like this. What? Oh, it's supposed to be 16? Well, I didn't realize that. Man, this church is in trouble. I got the wrong verse. No, I don't. Thanks for noticing that. I appreciate that. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And see, friends, I want to start out this morning by reaffirming something to you, that when we share the gospel, when we talk about the gospel message here at Crossroads, it is done with a spirit of invitation, not condemnation. That's why I start with the John 3:17, because you know what? That's important. And sometimes we end up in churches and we feel condemned and we feel judged. And I want to tell you, friends, from the bottom of my heart, that less than 8 years ago, I had yet to respond to the gospel message myself. So I'm telling you, if you would believe anything I'd say today, please know that I share from a spirit of invitation, not condemnation, because I've seen both sides of that. Please, please, please hear that. See, friends, God did not send Jesus to die for our sins to condemn the world, but to save it. To save it. And so often we miss that. And so often we kind of mix those two up. And unfortunately, the world tends to mix that up. See, friends, I promised on October 15th when we launched this church that I would never sugarcoat the gospel, that I'd never try to take and soften it or water it down, and I won't do that. I'll tell you what we believe the Bible is very clear about, and you can check that out on your own. You could check that out on your own. But the bottom line is, we will always tell you that it's invitation from Christ, not condemnation, because that squares right with the Bible. John 3:17, I think, says Jesus' heart is that as well. Jesus has a heart that says, I'm inviting you. I'm not condemning you. John 3:17 says he came to save the world. But the question we got to ask is, to save it from what? What do we need to be saved from? And that one's a fairly easy one for us to answer. And we need to be saved from the penalty that our sins deserve. The penalty that our sins deserve. Now, sin is defined as doing anything wrong or not doing something right according to God's moral law. It's a pretty simple one. And I would, you know what, we'll continue the audience interaction. Raise your hand if you think you've ever done something wrong in here. Okay, now, those of you that don't have your hands up, you're either perfect or you're lying. One or the other. See, I think all of us would tend to agree and would go along with that. You know, we've all done something wrong. And in case we need convincing, Romans 3:23 says, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God." See, the reality is, we have all sinned. We've all done something wrong. There's no doubt about that. But the second part of the verse is a little bit more alarming for us. Because the verse says, because of that sin, we all fall short of God's glory. We fall short of that. And see, friends, what we have to understand is something a little bit about holiness. And this is where, maybe this is a good time to kind of refresh your own walk with Christ. See, God is perfect. God is holy. He's set apart. And because of his holiness, because that's an attribute of God, he needs to be set apart from sin. He needs to be absolutely set apart from sin. He cannot be in the presence of it. And so therefore, God's holiness demands that sin be punished. So now we've got an issue. Most of the people in here have sinned, and then we've got God's holiness demanding that he can't be in the presence of sin, it creates this big divide between us and God. And what we try to do, we tend to try to kind of try to jump that divide. We try to maybe fly over it, jump over it. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through a lot of works, right? We do it through things like, you know, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to get up and do music in the church. I'm going to practice, you know, some of the sacraments of the church or baptism or whatever it might be. But what we find is that those don't cut it. See, no matter how hard we try, we can't get across that divide. We can't get across that divide. Friends, I remember where I was when I first heard this. And I told you that 8 years ago that this was my situation. But I was in Fond du Lac Community Church. It's the grandparent church of our church here. And it was a Saturday night service. My wife now, but she was my girlfriend at the time. We had been dating for a long time. Our relationship was going nowhere. And finally we decided, we had this light bulb go on that maybe we needed to have God be the center of our relationship. Go figure that one. It actually worked. No, we didn't plan on church planning, but, you know, praise God, because it's all played out pretty cool. But and so we went to the Saturday service, and there was this youth pastor there giving the message. And it was very informal, and he was, you know, a 6'5 guy, you know, looked normal. And I was still on the stage where I was worried that all Christians were kind of different and weird. And so this guy's standing up, and he's, you know, he played basketball at a Bible college. Man, this guy looks pretty cool. And so I was listening to him, and his title of his message was I owe, so off to work I go. And his message was all about the fact that we tend to think that, well, we know we owe because we've made mistakes and we've hurt God and we've sinned, so we, off to work, we go. And we tend to try to work our way to God. And his message that night was that you couldn't do it. And friends, I want to tell you, I was floored. I was floored because that was the first time in my life that I'd ever heard that. And I still remember the verse that was influential in my life. It was Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That was the first time that I had ever heard that. And I went up and asked him after. I challenged him. I'm like, "Come on, you got to be kidding me." And he said, "Man, just check the Bible out yourself. You don't have to take my word for it." And I would tell you that that sent me down a path where I started to evaluate where I stood with Christ. Because I realized the Bible was loaded with examples that said I could never earn my way to God. You know, I was running with, about 5 years ago, I moved back to Wisconsin here from South Carolina. I was running with a guy on our team here, and on our launch team. And he at the time was distant from Jesus, and we were running, and we got on the topic of God. And he said, I can't remember exactly what he had asked, but I said, you know, Dan, I shared with him that exact story. Dan, the Bible's pretty clear. You can't earn your way to God. And we kept running, and he paused, and we were out by Black Wolf Run. I still remember it. And he goes, "Jeff, that's the first time that I've ever heard that in my life." And you know what was interesting is from those two examples, now I draw a conclusion. Either he and I are incredibly dense, which is somewhat of the truth. Thanks for laughing over there. Or you know what? There might be some people in here who have that same feeling. And if you are, believe me, I was with you. And that's okay. See, friends, it's not by our works that we can get there, because we fall short every time we try with God. Romans 6:23, the news kind of gets worse, but it's going to get better quick, guys. So hang with me here. No depressed faces. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, Paul's highlighting the fact, friends, that there's a penalty for sin. And unfortunately, yes, it's death, but what he's saying here is it's not just physical death, because he's contrasting it. Note what he did. He contrasted it with eternal life in Christ Jesus. Well, the contrast of that is eternal separation from God. I mean, he's talking about spiritual death as well, apart from God. And see, friends, the penalty for our sins is hell. And that is very hard for all of us to get our minds wrapped around. I know it was for me. I know it absolutely was for me. I mean, I man, you know what? I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing. How can my sin separate me from God? It just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem right. But I want to tell you something. That is not God's desire, friends. That is not God's desire, because his desire, we saw it in John 3:17, and we're going to see it at the end of this verse where the news starts to really get good very quickly. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God offered Jesus to pay the sin penalty for us. He offered Jesus to pay that sin penalty, but it's a gift to us. And just like as we head into the Christmas season, you know, if I were to give Jamie a gift, Jamie, is that gift real useful to you if you just throw it in a corner and never open it?
No.
Not very useful. He has to open the gift. He has to take advantage of it in order to use it, in order for it to be of benefit to him. And see, for that same exact thing applies here. John 3:16 now. Now this is more like the sign that you've probably used to at sporting events, right? Something like that, where you see the people with no shirts on at the Packer game holding John 3:16, right? That's more like it. John 3:16. The reason people hold that up is because it's often been cited as one of the best one-sentence summaries of the gospel message. John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, friends, God sent Jesus because that was the only way to pay for the sin penalty that we had. It was either that or we would have to pay it. And God's desire is for us to be with him. God's desire is to live with us in this life and for us to live with him in eternity. And that is God's desire, friends. Don't miss that. Please don't miss that. See, God sent Jesus to die. So the cost, friends, it was high. The cost was incredibly high. As God sent his Son, God himself, to die on the cross for our sins. See, the only way that our sins could be paid for was through a sinless sacrifice, and that was Jesus. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. These are beautiful verses, friends. If you take anything away, take these verses away. Isaiah prophesied, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, friends, Jesus willingly took that penalty on. Isaiah says it so beautifully. By his wounds, we're healed. We're healed if we accept that gift that we talked about. We're healed. See, friends, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed from what I said before, that our sins separate us from a holy God. But what has changed when you introduce Jesus into that equation is that now there becomes a bridge between that big divide between where we're at and where God's at. Because we don't have to try to jump that or find a way to get to that. Jesus bridges that gap. See, what he did was he bore the punishment of our sins. He bore the wrath of God because sin demanded that it be punished. It demanded that God's justice on it. So what God did was turn that justice on his Son so that we didn't have to bear it. I mean, if you ever doubt that the gospel is about love, man, I don't know who's sharing it with you because they're doing a bad job. And I hope you're hearing it today. What a loving story that God loves us that much that he would do that. That's incredible. But what do we have to do now to have that? To have that gift. I mean, that's kind of some of the groundwork. What do we have to do? Well, first of all, we have to deal with the sin issue that we have. It requires us to repent. In Acts 20:21, Paul says, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." See, friends, asking for forgiveness is a great first step, but there also needs to be coupled with that desire to kind of turn away from what we've been walking down, the path that we've been heading down. That's the definition of repentance. It's if you're heading one way, it's turning from that and being willing to head the other way. Now, that's hard. That's hard. And sometimes people mistake that and think that they should get cleaned up then. Okay, I got to clean myself up before I go to God. And friends, that is so not true. God wants you the way you are. He doesn't want you to go fix everything and go get all cleaned up and then come to him, because you know what the deal is? We never will. We can't do that on our own. I still remember my sister is in here today, and she had such a powerful example. It was February of 2003, and I remember, you know, for years I'd been praying for my sister that she would know Jesus. She was hurting. It was following my father's death. There was a lot of stuff going on in her life, and And she was living in North Carolina. And she called me one day after service. I think it was February 2nd. And she said, you know, Jeff, the pastor today told our church how you could have a relationship with Christ. This was exciting because we often had very interesting conversations. And she proceeded to say, you know what? I'm sitting there as he's walking through this and I'm going, I believe all that. I'm good with that. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know what my sins deserve. Okay, I'm good with all that. And she said something so powerful to me, and I journaled this, and I love this. And she said, you know what, Jeff, I just felt like God was just saying to me, I want you as you are. I don't want you to try to figure everything out right now. We'll do that together. I just want you. And that day was the day that my sister surrendered her life to Christ. One of the coolest days in a brother's life. I was pumped. But that was the mistake impression that she had had. I got to fix all this before I can do that. See, that's just not God's deal, guys. That's not God's deal. He wants to have you as you are. He'll deal with what he wants to deal with you in partnership, as opposed to making you kind of try to do the self-help model and then come to him. See, but in addition to repentance, there's one other thing that we need to remember here today and do to accept the gift that God has offered. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, we get a great description of what's actually required if we're to accept this gift. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, sometimes I think people think, you know, Christians just throw words out, and they do, but these are the words of the Bible. And so what Paul is saying, there's two things going on here, two final things, guys. One, you got to believe in your heart that Jesus did die for your sins, and then you got to believe that he rose from the dead. That's something only God can do. But then secondly, we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, what that means is more than us just saying, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yep. Yeah, he's Lord of everybody. No, we have to say, we have to believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is our Lord. That he's our master, that he's our ruler, that he leads, that we follow, that our lives are his, not ours. That's the gospel. That's the part that's hard, because that's the release of control. I'm speaking from experience there. That is very, very difficult, isn't it? To finally surrender that. That's a very, very difficult thing. But see, they got to work in tandem, those two verses, because friends, believing isn't enough. A lot of churches kind of fall into that believism. Yep, if you believe in Jesus, you're good. But I want you to hear this verse here. This was a very impacting verse for me. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says that demons believe in God. I mean, they clearly believe in God, but most of us would argue correctly that they won't be spending time with God in the future. See, that's believing isn't enough, friends. Those verses have to work in tandem together. They have to go together. Jesus has to be our master. He has to be the Lord of our life. So there you have it. We need to believe that Christ died for our sins and that he rose. We need to confess that we're sinners, that you know what? We all are. Man, I am the chief of them, you guys. I could tell you stories that would embarrass you to be sitting in the church with the pastor that has a history of being apart from God. I could tell you those stories. But you know what? That was God dealing with my past. And I share that with you because, friends, no matter where you feel right now, you are not too far from God. No matter what. You need to repent. You need to be willing to walk away from that. That doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. Believe me. Believe me. Anyone who's a believer in here, if I ask for hands to show up right now of how many people have made mistakes since they've come to Christ or since they've surrendered to Christ, I bet you that 75% of this room would show. And again, if some of the same people had their hands down before, it'd probably be the same ones who still have them down. I'm just kidding. And secondly, we need to receive God's forgiveness, friends. That is a gift, to know that we're forgiven. That's a blessing. And then we need to accept that gift. We need to make it our own. I mean, for weeks, friends, we've talked about the other benefits of knowing Jesus. We've talked about having peace and joy in your life. We've talked about the freedom from your past, the freedom from trying to control everything, the freedom from from, quite frankly, having to navigate this life alone. We've talked about all those things. And friends, as I told you 2 weeks back, I wouldn't trade the last 7.5 years of my life for any of the first 26. I wish I could tell you how strongly I feel about that. I wish I could possibly just convey it to you. I would never trade that peace and the joy that I have in my heart from Christ that only He can fill. See, friends, God isn't waiting for us to clean up. He's waiting for us to give up. He's waiting for us to give up, and that's when He takes over. And I'm telling you, the life that He stands to offer you is so much better. No matter, it's not perfect, guys. It's not easy all the time. But I'm telling you, it's so much better than the life that you live apart from Him. Again, spoken from experience. See, friends, it's the end of the series now, and we have to answer the question, what have you done with my son? Because that's a question God will ask all of us. That's a question He's going to ask all of us. So, friends, if a relationship with Christ is something that you desire, if it's something that's been on your heart, or you know what, today you're going, you know what, I know that that's something that I need. I'm sick of doing this on my own. I want to tell you right now that you can have that. And I want to pray right now, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And you know what? It isn't anything magical. If you don't believe in your heart of hearts while you're praying a prayer to God, it doesn't matter. But if you believe in your heart that this is a desire for you, then I want to give you a chance right now to pray, to ask Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to have a relationship with Him as a beginning, not as the end. So I'm going to pray. And I want to just ask, if this is your desire, would you just repeat to your, in the silence of your heart? We're not going to ask people to come up front here today or anything like that, but you can pray to God. God hears your prayer. And I would just say, if that's your desire, God isn't waiting for you to get all cleaned up. He wants you just like you are. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died for my sins. I thank You that You bore the penalty that my sins deserve, which is eternity apart from You. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that those sins separate me from You. And Father, I know that I can't work my way there. But today, Lord, I do accept the free gift that You have offered. I accept the forgiveness that comes from knowing that Jesus died for my sins. And so today I want to ask You to come into my life, come into my heart, and be my Lord, be my Savior for the first time. God, I want You to lead, and I want to begin following. In Jesus' name, amen. And friends, if that's a prayer that you just prayed, I want you to know something. You can be assured that God says, and this is again, that's why it's the heart deal. Only God knows the heart. The Bible says you can be assured that you have eternal life with God. And 1 John 5:13 says that. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, God wants us to know that. Don't believe any other way, friends. He never wants us waiting on our deathbed. And the last time I checked, friends, death has a 100% mortality rate. It gets every one of us, right? I mean, that's okay. We can talk about that. That's not a bad thing. It gets every one of us. God wants us knowing that when we face Him, that He says, you can know, and I want you to know, friends. Now, friends, I want to tell you, if that's something you just prayed, there isn't going to be, don't look for bells and whistles going off in your life. You know, whoa, that was fireworks or anything like that. You know, what God has done is send His Holy Spirit to be in your heart, to begin a relationship with you. You know, my son is 5 years old. Children are a walking sermon illustration all the time, so I'll use them a lot, so you have to bear with that. My son Cam is 5. When he was 4, Cam heard me talking an awful lot about people having Jesus in their heart. And this was something that was very intriguing to him, and we were just sitting there one night, and Cam said, you know what, Daddy, how can I have Jesus in my heart? Now, friends, I'm not here to debate with you whether a 4-year-old has a cognitive development of accepting Christ. That's not my point. You know, time will tell where Cam's at with Jesus and he can authenticate a commitment to Him. That's not my point. But my point is this. He was adamant that night that he wanted to have Jesus in his heart. And I'm telling you right now that he knows the gospel message better than I did for 26 years of my life. And he said, and so he prayed. So I said, Cam, let's pray to have, you can have, pray and ask Jesus in your heart. You know, again, you're never going to tell your child no when they ask that, are you? And then after we got done praying, this probably speaks a little bit to his cognitive development, he said, Daddy, Jesus is in my heart now. I feel him tickling right inside here. I think that's Jesus tickling my tummy. And you know what? As funny as it sounds, we just laughed. And as funny as it sounds, you know, I thought about that for a minute. There's some truth to that, isn't there? That when God comes into your life in the form of Jesus, he does exactly that. He's not looking for you to fix yourself. He comes in and begins the work from the inside. He begins to tickle our hearts, not our tummies. Now, up until now, we've had a pretty clear message. One more thing before I forget. I want to tell you something. This is important. The Bible says that when one person turns to Christ, this is the Bible says this, that there is a celebration in heaven. I mean, that's how big of a deal it is. So I want to tell you, if you prayed to receive Christ today, that heaven is celebrating. I'm not kidding you. You can check that out in the Bible. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. And we want to celebrate with you as well. So if that is the case, I would ask you when we have our offering, on the back of your tear-off panel, there is a spot where you can check that to indicate that today would be the day that you have asked Christ to lead your life for the first time. I would love it if you would check that, if that's the case. Not because anyone's going to bother you. I will call you, no one else. And I just want to celebrate with you, and I want to tell you how you can begin growing, because it's a beginning, not an end. And it's a beginning, not an end. I think a lot of people would help you understand that. So please let us know that. And again, that just goes to me. Now, up until now, this message has spoken to people who maybe are distant from Jesus, who are unsure where they stand, it maybe is a better way of putting it. But I want to tell you, there is a challenge today that I have for us as if you're a professing follower, somebody who's been listening intently over the last 4 weeks of this series. And hopefully you've had your ideas challenged about God as well. And hopefully it's challenged you in your own walk with him. I mean, challenged you to take the next step, challenged you to take to move from indifference, challenged you to allow God to take you outside of that comfort zone that maybe is easy for us to get in. But that decision's up to you. Acts 20:24, I'll close with this. Paul writes, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. What's keeping you from making that kind of statement? The kind of statement that Paul said that, you know what, my life's only worth something when it's combined with who I am in Jesus. And then the second question is, what's coming in the way of you selling out to God? What might be coming in the way of that? See, friends, as Christians, we tend to kind of try to live off some of the past spiritual blessings, don't we? We kind of try to, you know, keep pulling off of those, but spiritual victories come as our walks continually are renewed and refreshed with God. I mean, that's just the way it works. See, we can't live off the past. So would you answer that question today? And friends, we don't know how much time we have. None of us do. But if there's anything that comes in the way of us selling out to God, would you consider today being the day that you would just surrender that? Get rid of that today. Whatever it might be. I mean, see, would you get rid of whatever comes in the way of you being able to make the statement that Paul made, that my life is worth nothing except for testifying to the gospel of God's grace, because then it's got a lot of purpose. Then it's an exciting life. See, friends, regardless of where you're at, the Jesus I never knew stands ready to show you a life with him that is so far beyond what we can be offered through the world. The question is, what's our response to that? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for the chance to share your gospel today, God. It is such a privilege, Lord. And God, I do pray that there is not anybody in here who would even possibly walk out of here thinking that there's a judgmental, condemning tone, Lord. I mean, Lord, it is the reason why I know you've reminded me of my own story so much this week. God, how distant, how lost I was. Lord, how I struggle with you still. So God, I do pray that you would affirm in everyone's heart today that God, you love us, all of us, despite what we do wrong. And so Father, I do pray that if anybody did today give themselves to you, God, I pray they would celebrate. I pray that you would affirm in them that celebration is a good thing in this case. So Lord, we thank you. And Lord, as we prepare for our offering, we just want to ask that you would bless these gifts that people offer. Let them be used for your kingdom, Lord, and for work that we can do as a church here in Sheboygan County. So Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.